Thank you so much, Brother Gary. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 14. And I don't know about you, but I love our new format here that we've been following here this year. And as we go through, I think at least I'm starting to get a little bit more comfortable and more used to it. And I trust it's a blessing to you. Some things we're trying to do to just spruce up the ministry. Of course, our theme this year, foundations, and three sub points to that, three sub focuses. We want to be building bridges. We want to be enlisting workers and improving ministries. John chapter 14, and this morning we are going to conclude a mini-series that I started here. This is the fifth sermon here for the year that I've been preaching on Sunday mornings about Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled, and I thought we would finish even by just starting with a verse that has that particular phrase in it. So if you have your Bibles open, please stand and just follow along while I read with you here, verse number 27. And just follow along while I read. Jesus says here, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Boy, if there's a need nowadays, it is to meet the need of troubled hearts. You know, I have often told this story about the little boy that went to the store, and he went with a very interesting, determined thing that he wanted to get, and that was to get some laundry detergent. And he got this laundry detergent, and the clerk asked him, said, "Son, why are you getting this laundry detergent?" He said, "I want to wash my cat." And I've told this story before, but it really kind of bears retelling. He said, "I want to wash my cat." And the clerk said, "Oh, you don't want to use that. That's pretty strong." And he said, "No, I want to get the detergent." And so he got it. And he came back a week later, and the clerk asked him, said, "How's your cat doing?" And the boy said, "He's dead." And the clerk was really sad. And he said, "I'm sorry to hear that, son. Did the cat die because of that strong detergent?" He said, "Oh, no, the cat made it through fine with that." He said, "It was the spin cycle that did him in." And you know, I feel like there's a lot of individuals today who feel like they are going through a spin cycle in the dryer, just tumbling around and trouble after trouble and problem after problem. There's good news for us here this morning, because Jesus has the answer. Let not your heart be troubled. I want to conclude with just simply this one message here, and it's a simple message, but it's really profound, and it can make an impact if you'll understand that troubled minds make troubled hearts. Troubled minds make troubled hearts. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you be with us this morning, and please help us to learn the lessons to deal with our troubled hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one who's come this morning, that, Lord, we would have ears to hear. I pray that you bless me as a preacher now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I invite you actually now to turn to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to be in Luke because I want to actually juxtapose a couple of stories. And I chose Luke because it's going to be easy, because you're going to just have a page or two separating the two stories that I want to illustrate here this morning. But in Luke chapter 8, we talked about this story here back several weeks ago about Jesus coming through the storm with the disciples. And as he comes through the storm with the disciples again, he comments on their being timid, their timidity. And the Bible says that they were afraid, you know, and that Jesus mentioned that. But when Jesus calmed the storms, they were exceedingly fearful, Mark says. That meant that they were terrified of Jesus. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They were terrified, which proves my point that we don't really know who Jesus is. And that's really what we need to do. We need to get to know him and know that the same one who has that kind of power has that kind of love for us. And so we talked about that, but as Jesus gets to the other side, we have now this interesting story that I've also commented on. The story as Jesus gets to Gadara, notice that there's now a man who really does have a problem. And notice in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 26, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city, a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now, certainly, this is a story that teaches about demonism. And I'm here to tell you today that that is a reality, that there are demons, and I do happen to believe that there are those who are demon-possessed. Now, my biblical position is that I don't happen to believe that there is dual possession possible, that meaning that if one is saved, they are already possessed by the Holy Spirit. And I don't happen to believe that there is room for the Holy Spirit and an unclean spirit in the same body, but yet I do happen to believe that there are some symptoms that are illustrated even in this man, that even for those who may not be possessed by a demon are worth our noting. Now notice, the Bible here tells us about this man. Interesting, in verse number 27, the Bible says that there met him. There met him. This man, immediately there met him a man. That tells me something, and that tells me that there's this conflict, and this man is trying to get to Jesus. Now, I happen to believe against the will of the demon or demons. He's trying to get to Jesus. He's trying. And literally, as soon as he comes near Jesus, all of a sudden, the demons begin to cry out. And it's also interesting because if you know anything about the Bible and the unclean spirits in possession, you know that one of the things that is true of Satan, it is true of all demons, and that is they always lie. And you notice even that is found right here, because notice the demons, plural, cry out, What have I to do with thee? Now Jesus knew he wasn't dealing with one demon. He knew that there was thousands within this man. In fact, verse number 30, the lead demon speaks on behalf of the others. And as Jesus says, What is thy name? He has to answer him and answer him honestly, because he now has to do that with Jesus, the Son of God. And notice the answer is a legion, verse number 30 tells us. Now, legion was a military unit in the Roman army that numbered somewhere between, we think, 5,000 and 6,000. That's quite a number of demons that are inside of this man. Now, the point that I want you to understand is that inside this man, here is this man, and he is exhibiting with his will, even though he is possessed. There's a conflict. There's a fight. And with his body, he's trying to get to Jesus. This man possessed with these demons, trying to get to Jesus. But inside of him, there are many, many voices. This legion of demons is constantly talking and constantly crying out. And these voices are inside of his head. And notice the symptoms of this man. The gospel here tells us that this man was always crying. He's never sleeping. He's uncontrollable. He's cutting himself with stones. He's damaging, destroying himself. And by the way, it sounds like a lot of people today in our world, doesn't it? We are living in a society in which there are more people that are self-destroying themselves than any other time I can remember in my lifetime. And listen, that doesn't mean, by the way, that everybody is possessed by demons. I'm not talking about that. But the problem is the fact that we do not know how to deal with problems and trouble. Now, here's a man that has a compounded effect inside of his head, his mind. Literally, his mind is plagued. His mind is tormented as he's having all of these voices. And if you don't understand, by the way, that there's a reason why the term is used here, legion. And that is because it is a fight. It's a battle. And literally, a legion was an attack unit. It was an offensive unit. And so in a sense here, this man has allowed himself to be in a position where he's got all of these voices that are fighting from the inside, and they're fighting, trying to get control of him. And he's trying to resist. He's running to Jesus, and the voices inside of him, like thousands of voices, are calling out for him to destroy himself. Now, meanwhile, Back at the ranch, we might say, you've got this man. This man that, of course, has been, trying to deal with all of this. We also have in the same area, you've got all of these farmers that have these pigs. And if you know the story, I'll kind of cut to the chase. You find that the man coming to Jesus, Jesus speaks to the demons, and the demons even make a request of Jesus, and that is they know they're going to have to leave this man because Jesus is going to do it, but they make this strange request. The request is that they can enter into the bodies now of these pigs. And you find these pigs that all of a sudden as the demons, the thousands of demons leave this particular man. And the gospel here tells us that there's some 2,000 of these pigs. And as these pigs all of a sudden become overcome with the, so to speak, the command of these demons inside of them, they go running down a steep place and into the sea. And if we might want to even coin a word, they commit pigicide. I guess I just made up a word, but they kill themselves. They drown. They literally, and you can imagine, by the way, just the horrific sound. I don't like personally hearing pigs squeal, but can you imagine thousands of them as they're going blur, 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 blug, 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 all of a sudden down underneath the water, they die? It must have been horrible. It must have been just, you know, something that was not pleasant. But the interesting thing is, notice now this man that has been delivered from all of these voices, and how is he described? Three thoughts, verse number 35, then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed. Notice, first of all, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's sitting. Now, he's described here as sitting. He's not up. He's not walking around. He's not like he was prior to this. He's always running around. He's always busy. He won't stop. Now he's sitting. It's a restful posture. Notice where he is sitting. Secondly, he's at the feet of Jesus. Now he's not trying to get away. He's trying to rest there. He's trying to sit there. He's been freed. He's been unleashed. But he's at the feet of Jesus. That's important. But notice what else. The Bible says here in verse number 35 that he's also described as being in his right mind. Now, it's also interesting that those farmers that had the pigs, that they literally make this strange request when they see all of their pigs that go into the sea, that they all of a sudden get very concerned and they make a request, and the request is strange. They beseech Jesus Christ to leave them. We don't feel comfortable having this. By the way, that is a picture of what we have going on in our society. In our society today, people would rather have people out of their mind than in their right mind. We have a society in which we would much rather have people out of control than in control. We are living in a society in which we would have people chained to their problems and chained to troubles rather than actually delivered. And so we've got the same thing. And so they make this request. It makes me wonder, by the way, if maybe there weren't some other maniacs there that needed to be freed from their problems as well. But I chose Luke's account because there's a story just two chapters later. So turn over to Luke chapter number 10. Now, by the way, I'm tying two stories together. One that involves demon possession and another one that involves some similarities. Notice in Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now notice you have two sisters. These two sisters really describe for us almost like post and pre the story of the maniac of Gadara. The way he used to be and the way he was after Jesus met him. Now notice you've got these two sisters. Yet you've got, first of all, you've got Martha. She's sort of like the demon-possessed man. Now I'm not saying that I believe that Martha was demon-possessed. That's not what I said. I'm saying she's acting like it because she's got all of these thoughts in her mind, and all of these thoughts in her mind cause her to become restless, to become agitated, to become crying out loud. You even see her angry. And she gets angry not only at her sister, but really, if you read this properly, you'll find out she's lashing out at Jesus too. She's even getting mad at God, so to speak. Now, she's literally saying, I've got so much to do. I am overwhelmed with responsibility. Does that sound familiar? Anybody here that has ever had too many things to do, too many thoughts, an overwhelming thought? Literally, you find this woman, Martha, and she is, in a sense here, a woman that is not unlike most of us in this room. Here she is, a woman who has an affinity with Jesus. She's a friend of Jesus. She literally houses Jesus. It'd be like a church member, somebody who was saved, somebody going to church, and yet they seem like they are overwhelmed. They are literally agitated, that they are literally frustrated, that they have all of these things that are just overwhelming their mind like a legion of voices. Again, I'm not saying she was possessed. I am saying there's a similarity because the difference always comes in the mind. The difference comes in the mind. Now, contrast with that. You've got her sister Mary. Mary is just quite the opposite. Rather than being troubled about much serving. And by the way, there's nothing in this story where Jesus asked Martha to put on a spread. He never asked her, he never told her to do all of these things. But yet here we find Mary is different. And notice, contrary to the one who is troubled, notice how the Bible even talks about as he begins to deal with Martha. Notice verse number 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, how really is Mary described? Three thoughts. She is, first of all, sitting. Second of all, she's at the feet of Jesus. And number three, we could say she's in her right mind. Now, where have you heard those three points? The maniac of Gadara or the former maniac of Gadara? You find the same thing is true post, after the maniac of Gadara is delivered, the same thing is true of Mary. And yet the same thing is true about Martha before the maniac of Gadara was delivered. He was running around. He was troubled about many things. He's got thousands of voices that are crying out in his head. He's destroying himself. He's angry. He's frustrated. He's lashing out at everybody and everything. He's just literally chained and he breaks the chains. Always just simply frustrated. Now, let me say the problem is troubled minds make troubled hearts. Troubled minds make troubled hearts. We are living in unprecedented times of trouble where people's minds are consumed with many things. For some, it includes money problems or debt. For others, it includes their job. But for others, it's their marriage or their family. For others, it may be health concerns. Or I will tell you this, that you know, there's not a day, it seems like, that goes by that I don't have individuals who are reaching out to me and they're saying, Pastor, I am so frustrated. What should we do? By the way, turn over to Luke chapter 21 and I will point out to you that Jesus said these anxieties are going to ever increase until the final second coming of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after these things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The only answer for troubled minds and troubled hearts is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the mind is the key. Now you say, well, Pastor, try and help me with my troubled mind. Because I'm not possessed, I don't have demons inside of me. but I feel like I've got all of these concerns and all of these anxieties and all of these problems. And I literally came into church this morning and I'm already distracted and I'm already thinking about those problems I'm going to have to face. What can I do? You know, the Bible says your mind is the determining factor. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How can we help the troubled mind? Have you ever heard of the snake line? Have you ever heard of the snake line? The snake line is not a visible line. It's not an actual line. It is just an observation. It's an observation that has been made for hundreds and hundreds of years. And those who settled our country and those who settled other countries made an observation and they noticed, just an observation, it seems like there's a certain altitude, a certain place on the mountain or a certain place on the hillside where snakes no longer like to live. They are uncomfortable living high up. Now, whether that's because of the temperature or the altitude, we don't know, but it was because of this that settlers hundreds of years ago determined, I'm not going to live down in the valley, I'm going to live up on the mountain. And so they determined to live above the snake line. You know, the Bible tells us something similarly that we should do with our minds. Always have your mind living above the snake line. Colossians chapter 3 says it this way in verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, your mind is the battleground. And your mind is going to determine whether or not you are going to be Mary or Martha. Whether you are going to be like the maniac of Gadara or the one delivered sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. You know, another way of saying it is this, that if you are going to think properly, you're going to have to think out of this world in order not to be out of your mind. Because out of this world means you're going to have to think on things above. You're going to have to think on Christ. You're going to have to think on heaven. You're going to have to think on spiritual things. You're going to have to think on eternal things. Now, because of that, I want to take the remainder of our time this morning. This is really a practical lesson. Take your Bibles, and this will be the last time I'll have you turn, but turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I purposely chose to just simply line upon line lead you now to Psalm 37. Because Psalm 37, if you've not been here before, you would not know, but Psalm 37 is my favorite chapter in all the Bible. It is the chapter that I have chosen, my life's verse, Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. But it's also a psalm that has been meaningful to me, many other verses, including the verses we're going to look at. But one of the ways to look at Psalm 37 is Psalm 37, by the way, written by David. We believe, in fact, you can even internally prove it, that David was older when he wrote this. In fact, you look at verse number 25, David even says that, I have been young and now am old. We think that David wrote this prior to his death, probably for his son Solomon. Solomon, who was going to succeed him, was going to have all sorts of thoughts and all sorts of things that could plague him, problems. I mean, he was going to be the king. And you almost find that Psalm 37 is written sort of like a proverb of David. It's not the Proverbs of Solomon, but a proverb of David, and probably where Solomon got his proverb-like expressions, it was from his father David. And so David writes, but as he writes, that you can literally see that David kind of encapsulates all of his life into just simply some simple steps. And you'll notice in Psalm 37 that he gives us seven steps on how to live in your mind above the snake line. Seven steps that if you and I would think this way, now these are processes, step processes, to change our thinking. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Troubled minds make troubled hearts. So if you take care of the mind, you take care of the heart. Now, what do you do? David gives us seven steps. What are they? Notice in the first verse, he says, don't fret. Verse number one, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. David knew that it's hard to avoid fretting. In fact, that's one of the reasons why he actually repeats this, fret not, three times. In the first eight verses, you'll find three times he says, fret not, fret not, fret not. Why? Because that's our big problem. What is fretting? Worrying. What is fretting? Thinking about what you don't need to be thinking about. It's anxiety. It is this this thinking that literally causes us to get into a panic mode. You might recall that I said in a previous message that literally two are vying for your command on the party line. The old telephone party lines, you had to share. But there's no sharing with this because you will either have faith or you will have fear. And if you have fear, you kick faith off of the party line. If you have fear, you kick faith off. It's either way, you're going to be having either faith or fear is going to be the one that is going to be controlling your mind. You're either going to be faithful or fearful. Now, what do? Fret not. Fret not. You know, one of the problems, by the way, I will point out to you is this. That if you don't actually have all of these together, you're not going to succeed in your thinking change. You know, for instance, just simply fret. This is true. One of the principles in the Bible that helps us with this matter of thinking is you have to have a replacement philosophy. A replacement philosophy says that it's not enough to get rid of. For instance, have you ever been with somebody and they said, don't look, don't look, don't look at that, don't look at that. What do? You look at it. That's why the Bible always gives you in connection to don't a do. You cannot just say don't. That, therefore, it's not just don't look at that, but look here. Don't do this, but do this. Therefore, the second and third steps that David gives us are, number two, trust, and number three, do good. Notice in verse number three, trust in the Lord and do good. You cannot separate all three of these. That these would be like, you know, Siamese twins or conjoined twins. These would be together. You have to trust and do good at the same time. Consecration is worthless. In fact, James even said it this way, that if you have faith without works, it is what? It is dead. So you can't just simply trust without connecting here a work, a do. So you trust and do good works. By the way, notice David says it this way, trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land. Well, what land was he talking about specifically there? For his son, for his people, it was the land of Israel, also called the promised land. Now, you and I, we are not Israeli citizens, and the land doesn't mean the same to you and I. But listen, I am telling you, there is a promise, and there are promises of God that God wants us to live in today. And the way that we can do that is with our mind. We have to, first of all, fret not. Second of all, we have to trust. Third, we have to do good. But notice number four, delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart, verse number four says. So we have to delight in the Lord. What do you most delight in? What is your greatest source of pleasure? Is it food? Is it entertainment? Is it some activity? Is it relationships? Is it different individuals, friends, maybe your family? You know, for some, it might be possessions. Maybe somebody here is a shopaholic. Maybe for some here, it's work. You're a workaholic. You know, whatever your aholic is, that is what you take the most pleasure in. You know, for David, it was not a what, but it was a who. He said, delight thyself also in the Lord. It was the relationship. David desired a passionate relationship with the Lord. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord. By the way, I don't happen to believe this verse is a sort of like an Aladdin's lamp verse. In other words, if you somehow, you know, connect with God, God's going to grant you three wishes, whatever you want, you get. I don't believe that. I believe this verse actually says that if you delight in the Lord, you will want what He wants. You will like what He likes. You will delight in whatever He delights. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He will be the determiner and He will give you the desires of your heart. Your heart will change. You know, that's our problem. We are living disconnected from God. No wonder we become ungodly. You want to become godly, get near God. Get close to God. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, what's next? Notice number 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse number 5. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit your way to the Lord. Now, this one here is tricky. This one is tricky. Because for us, we make committing decisions all the time. We get in our car, we have to commit to go to the right, to go to the left, to turn, to go straight. We have to determine our route. We have to determine all of these things. Maybe after the morning service, you have to determine and commit where you're going to go to eat. You know, all of these are committing, and they are minor little things. But I want you to know the actual word here, commit, is a word which really describes all. It is a complete committing. It is a word that in the original, it literally means to roll everything onto. It's not like you and I, sometimes we commit to things that are just don't matter. That they're not that big of a deal. But this is talking about you commit everything to Him. By the way, I happen to think that's probably what the Apostle Peter had in mind. He probably was even referencing or thinking about this verse when he wrote in his epistle in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What was he saying? Commit it all. Casting all your care upon Him. You know, the problem with us is we just simply give God a little nibble. We give God just a little piece. Just a little piece of our problems. Just a little piece of the solution. Just a little piece here and there. What Peter says and what David is saying here in Psalm 37 is you just simply commit everything. Turn it all over to Him. That's what you need to do. Notice number 6, the 6th step is this. We need to stop and be still or rest in the Lord. Notice verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now the Hebrew words here are expressive because resting in the Lord sounds very similar to sitting. Remember in our two stories, we've got the maniac, we've got Mary. They're both sitting. Okay, are you and I sitting? And are we sitting at the feet of Jesus? You know, our problem is we don't do that. Our problem is we're running around. We're like Martha. Martha was sort of like a chicken with her head cut off. She's running around. She's trying to fix this dish, and she's trying to plan that. And she's so frustrated because she's troubled about all of these things. What we need to do is we need to stop. Big, big problem in our society. Our society is always pushing when we need to be stopping. That's why, by the way, make it a habit to just simply be in church every week. If nothing else, it's for the express purpose of giving your body and giving your soul, giving your mind a chance to stop. Listen, our society, and you see the way that there's such a move away from things like even faithfulness to church, something that was so regular, something that was so ingrained in our society, and there's such a pressure because there's crying out now for everything, and there's sports, and there's entertainment, there's jobs, there's this, there's that, and yet our society unravels more and more. Listen, fooey on all of that, I'm going to just simply be the person, I'm going to stop. I'm going to rest in the Lord. Notice one last step, and that is number 7, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Verse number 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Now, listen, when we are living with troubled minds, it usually comes out in our frustrations. It comes out in our anger. You even saw that with the disciples. The disciples there on the Sea of Galilee, when they had the storm, what did they do? They got angry with Jesus. They said, Master, don't you care? Carest thou not that we perish? Listen, who are you angry with today? You know, what I'm describing here this morning would cure most of the marriage problems. It would cure most of the family problems. What I'm describing here this morning, if we would literally have this change of mind, troubled minds make troubled hearts, it would cure all of the church ills. We'd actually find folks getting along in church. We'd find folks getting along in their home. We'd find couples that loved each other and were committed to one another if they simply took care of their mind. Troubled minds make troubled hearts. Now, seven steps. Now, I'm sorry, I do have one other verse. I'm not going to have you turn there, though, since I promise you, you were turning to your last verse. But listen carefully to Philippians chapter 4. Because Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 something that is interesting with these seven steps. Now listen carefully, because many of you, you have read these verses, you have gone over these verses, but I want you to now think about Psalm 37 in relationship to Philippians 4. Paul says in verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful, full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now stop and think about those seven steps. Don't fret, trust, and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to Him. Stop, be still, rest in the Lord. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Seven steps that David gave to us in Psalm 37. You know what that really is? That's really an outline for productive prayer. Because you cannot calm the troubled mind properly apart from these steps of prayer. What David really was getting at, it's interesting, he never used the word pray in Psalm 37. But he really describes seven steps of prayer. You know, what I'd encourage you to do, by the way, is to get that as an outline and to keep it in your Bible. And when you are going through your troubles, when you are like Martha, or whether you're like the maniac of Gadara, it doesn't matter. When you have all of these thoughts and literally they are attacking you, and I have so many things to do and I've got so many problems and I just don't know how I'm going to solve all of them, don't worry about that. Just simply get that outline and open up your Bible and you pray. Because when you bring it to Jesus, He always takes care of trouble. That's the secret. That's the answer. You don't have to live and try and solve all of the trouble. Literally, the trouble should bring you to Jesus. Jesus always cares for you. Troubled minds make troubled hearts. Father, I pray that You'd speak to us this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd even help us, even in this moment, that, Lord, we wouldn't be in a hurry. That, Lord, we would even stop thinking about the next thing. Lord, please, please help us. I just sense there's some folks this morning that, Lord, we needed to hear this, because we've got troubled minds. We're like the maniac of Gadara, and we're literally besieged with thousands of voices inside of our head. We are like Martha, and we are troubled about many things. And we need to be like the man that was delivered. We need to be like Mary. And we need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus and in our right mind. Lord, please help us to live above that snake line. Heads are bowed, and eyes are closed. How about you this morning? Are you living above? Are you living above that line in your mind where those thoughts, those troubles are literally turned over to Him? Or do you live down where the snakes bite you? Do you live down where the thoughts plague you? I'm literally telling you here this morning, if we would just simply take these 7 steps, just turn them over in an act of prayer, troubles would be cared for. In just a moment, the instrument's going to play. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as Savior, that's your greatest need. Why not begin there by simply accepting Christ as Savior? Maybe you're saved this morning, but the troubles have plagued you. Troubled minds make for troubled hearts. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come this morning.